New Heart. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Rebecca Fox. I am Pastor Brian's wife, and I'm also the kids and family pastor here at New Heart. So I'm usually over there hanging out with the kids on Sunday morning. So I get the pleasure of being here with you this morning and continuing our series on being filled up. So I just want to begin by sharing a story that I came across recently. I have four boys, and it reminded me of something that my boys would do. So there's this couple. They had two little boys, just two of them. They were ages 8 and 10. And these boys were excessively mischievous. Any of you guys have kids like that, excessively mischievous? I do. They were always getting into trouble. And their parents could be assured that if there was something mischievous happening in their little small town, their boys had something to do with it in some way they were involved. And so the parents, they were at their wits' end trying to figure out, like, how do we keep our boys in control? How do we discipline them? What do we do with them? And the mother, she had heard that there was a pastor in town that had success with being able to help families and help parents work with their kids that are like this. And so she said, hey, honey, maybe we should go talk to that pastor and see if there's anything that he can do. And so the dad, you know, he said, you know, I kind of have to agree. Let's go take him because, man, I am at my wit's end. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to lose my cool if I continue in this. So they went ahead. They asked the pastor. He said, sure, I'll meet with them, just one at a time, so just individually. So they brought in the 8-year-old, and he met with them first. And pastor sat him down in his office, and he looked at the boy, and he said three words. He said, where is God? And this little boy just sat there with like a blank stare on his face, and he did not make any response. And so the pastor said it a little more sternly this time. He said, where is God? And the boy just still sat there, blank stare, but this time his eyes got a little bit bigger. Nothing was happening though. So the pastor, he said one more time. This time he said it even more sternly and loud, and he wagged his finger at the boy. He said, where is God? And at that, the boy jumped up out of his seat, and he darted out the door. He ran all the way home. He ran into his house, and he ran into his room. He slammed the closet door behind him, and he just sat there in silence. And his older brother comes in. He opens the door, and he sits next to him. He says, what happened in there? Because he's going to meet him next, right? He wants to know what happened. Little boy, he says, man, this time we are in big trouble. God is missing, and they think we had something to do with it. Ever had the feeling that you've been set up? I'm sure those boys felt like they were set up at that moment, right? Maybe you've been set up for good. I have friends that they've gone on blind dates. They've been set up by friends, and they ended up getting married to that person. It was a good thing to be set up. And then I've also, in my own life, been set up where it's not so good, like these boys, and there's something that maybe they were accused of that didn't really happen, and yet there was everything in their life kind of pointed to, yeah, it was probably them over there. They're the mischievous ones, right? So I just want to talk to you this morning about some good news that I have. We serve a good God who wants to set us up for success. Look to somebody next to you and say, God set you up. So we've been making our way through the book of Acts. And we've been talking about this big idea that God wants us to be filled up with his Spirit. Over the past many weeks, we've talked about how God has sent us on mission, like Kyle mentioned, here, near, and far, to share and show the love of Jesus to our world. Last week, we learned about the Holy Spirit, that he was given to empower us to accomplish all that God has planned for each one of us. And today, we're going to continue with that thought about how we are set up for success, how God has set us up. You see, God doesn't want us to fail. He doesn't want us to fall short. He doesn't want us to miss the mark. No, he's a good God. He wants us to walk in all that he has prepared for us. As much as we want to succeed in everything we do, especially whenever it comes to things with God, he desires that even more than we do. And so this morning, I want to encourage you. You're being set up because what God has called you to, he's prepared for you. What God has called you to, he's prepared for you. How many of you know that you've been called to something? All of us have. Jeremiah 29:11, it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. He has plans for you. He has things that he has already set aside to say, this is what I've planned for you specifically. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, each of us who have said yes to Jesus, God has called each of us to something. And he's prepared you for whatever that something is. He's already prepared you. Maybe it's sharing with your family. Maybe it's sharing your story of how Jesus has changed your life, what he's done in your heart. Maybe it's serving the homeless and going to the shelters and serving food and just loving on those people and showing them there's somebody that actually cares about you because God cares about them. Maybe it's raising your children to know the Lord and to walk in his ways. For me, that's one of my big things that I know is my job. Something the Lord has given to me is four boys that I am to raise in the ways that they should go. I should raise them to follow the Lord. Maybe it's being a light at your workplace or in your school or wherever it is that you are, in your community, on your neighborhood, being the light that people know that whenever they need prayer, they can come to you because you are going to lift them up to the Lord and say, please, God, act on their behalf. Whatever God has called you to, he's prepared you for. So this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, verses 5 to 13. And if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. Or if you want to follow along on the Bible app on your phone or iPad, as long as that's the only app you're in, you can go under events and you can find the notes there as well. So Acts chapter 2, verse 5. It says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Say, every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. All right, so here's what's happening. We learned about this last week. The disciples were all together in Jerusalem. They were gathered in one place, in a house. And what sounded like a mighty rushing wind came, and it filled the house where they were. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, or baptized with the Holy Spirit is the term that we use here. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's say this. It had to be a pretty loud noise. It had to make some sort of commotion because it says, at this sound, the multitude came together. They were in a house, and somehow outside of the house, all these people heard what was going on, and they were like drawn to it, like, what is going on in there, right? They were bewildered, it says. And it wasn't just a few people. It wasn't just a handful of people. It was a multitude, many people. So the first thing I want to note here is that God's timing is better than ours. God's timing is better than ours. You see, Jesus had given the disciples two instructions for whenever he left. He said, first, it's something that we call the Great Commission. We've talked about this before. It's to go here, near, and far, showing and sharing the love of Jesus. In Matthew 28, 19 to 20, he says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Go to all nations. Tell them. And again, in Acts 1:8, we reviewed this a few weeks ago. We said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You see, Jesus, he called his disciples to go to all nations, to disciple them, to baptize them, to teach them how to walk in Jesus' ways. And Jesus said, be my witnesses. Tell people about me. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. He essentially said, tell everybody. Go everywhere. Leave no place uncovered. Nowhere was left out of that commission. No one was left out of that commission. You see, the good news of Jesus coming to take the punishment for all of our sins, things we've done wrong, through his death and then raising to life again so that we might be reconciled to God. That good news is not a secret. He doesn't want us to keep it a secret. He wants us to tell people about it. He wants us to go to people and give them hope. He wants us to go to the whole world, the end of the earth. Did you catch that? That was what the disciples were called to do, what God has called you to. He's prepared for you. And he did prepare this for them. He actually told them, he said, wait for the promised Holy Spirit. So in Luke 24:49, he said, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You see, this isn't the first time that Jesus had mentioned the promise of the Father. They were familiar with this promise because he talked about it before. He'd in fact told them in John 16:7, he said, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. In other words, yes, I'm going to go back to the Father. I'm going to go back to heaven, but I'm going to send you the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to come and be with you and empower you to do these things. And in John 14:12, he said to his disciples, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. See, the Holy Spirit was given to give us power to do things. How many of us know that Jesus did miracles here on earth? He did, right? We've seen, we've witnessed it, we've read stories about it, we have seen the witness, the testimony of the people that walked with him that said, I saw this with my eyes. Jesus says, you're going to do these things and even greater things because I am sending the Helper to you. You see, he knew that the Holy Spirit was going to prepare his disciples for what he had called them to do, to go and tell people. The Holy Spirit would empower them to accomplish their mission. He wanted them to be set up for success, which is why he told them to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. See, they were told to stay there until they received the promised Holy Spirit, the Helper. They had to wait. How many of us don't like to wait? It's hard, right? Now, he told them to wait. See, he had come and he had walked with them after he had rose from the dead. He had walked with them for 40 days, and on that last day, he said, okay, I want you to wait in the city. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power. And then he left. And at that point, they didn't know, was it going to be waiting a day? Was it going to be waiting a week? Well, how long was it going to be? He made them wait 10 days, 10 whole days, which to them I'm sure was a lifetime, because here is this promise of something so great that's going to help them do what they are called to do. And Jesus said, but wait, don't go anywhere, don't do anything yet. It's kind of hard. I want to go. And if you have children, you know what that's like. Whenever children have been promised something, especially something good, whether it's, you know, something coming up, they have a special gift coming, they're going on a special trip, they are impatient, especially young ones. They don't understand, like, the concept of time. No, it's far off. It's not yet. My two-year-old, every single night, I put him to bed, and we read our Bible stories, we sing our songs, and I'm walking out the door, and he always says, Mommy, Mommy. I'll turn around. He says, when are we going to Magic Mountain? And I'm like, okay, honey, why? Because I want to ride this ride there. I want to ride. And he tells me all about it. He goes into this long story. And so it's become a thing every single night, he asks me. He's impatient. He doesn't want to wait to go. He wants to go right now. He wants this experience right now. And I can imagine that that's how the disciples felt. Jesus promised them this awesome thing. And he said, but wait, I'm not going to give it to you yet. And we have to wonder, why did he tell them to wait? What was the reason for that? Why didn't he just say, okay, I'm going to the Father now, so now the Holy Spirit's going to be sent to you right away? You know, we want that. But there was a reason. There was a reason for that. You see, God was setting them up for success. We read in verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. It's no coincidence that the disciples were waiting there in Jerusalem. And there were Jews dwelling in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. You see, some of the men lived there. Maybe they were born there. Some of the men had traveled there, and maybe they were going to the temple and learning and studying the law at that time. Some of the men may have come to live out their last days there, which was a common practice back in those days. They wanted to be close to the temple. And then there were some of the men that didn't actually live there. They had sojourned there. They had gone there for a temporary time. And the reason was there was the Feast of Pentecost happening. And on that 10th day after Jesus left and ascended into heaven, that was actually the day. It was the Feast of Pentecost. And according to Jewish law, all the adult Jewish men would come from wherever they were living to Jerusalem and personally be in attendance during this feast, during this celebration. And some speculate that upwards of 200,000 people were in attendance at this feast. 200,000 people. And it just happened to take place 10 days after Jesus had left. And on that very day, he sent the Holy Spirit that we read last week, and he baptized them. And they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see, I want you to catch this. God sent the promised Holy Spirit for empowerment to do what they were called to do at the exact time, on the exact day, that devout Jews from all over the world were gathered together in one place. He brought all nations to them. He brought the ends of the earth right to them, right in front of them. You see, the disciples were set up for success. Jesus called the disciples to go to all nations, be witnesses, tell people about me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And here, he prepared them by sending the Holy Spirit to empower them for that mission. And then he brought the nations to them. The very people that they were supposed to go and evangelize to tell the world about Jesus. He brought them to them. He set them up for success. Do you guys see that? Let's be honest. Often we want God to do things in our own time. We're impatient. It'd be easier for us to plan for. I'm a planner. I have my planner. My husband laughs at me, but I can't do it on the computer. I have to do it on paper. And I write out my schedule, I write in my daily devotions, I mean, I write in everything because it helps me, I plan. We want God to do things because it's going to fit our schedule, it's going to be easy, we're going to be prepared for it, we're going to know what's going to happen next, we're going to be in control, even though we know that's an illusion, right? You see, that's not how God works. His timing is perfect. There's a reason for his timing. Just like we saw in that story that we read. There's a reason for God's timing. If he has called you to do something, you have to trust that he will empower you to do it in his perfect timing. Maybe for some of you, you have a dream of doing something that seems so far out, so unachievable, that you can't imagine how it will ever come to fruition, that God has planted something in your heart, and you're like, I know that I'm supposed to do this. I just see no way to do it. I see no path there. I want to encourage you. If he's called you to do it, he's going to empower you to do it in his time. I'm living proof of that. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church where women don't do ministry. And at 17, I felt called to ministry. And I remember going to my parents and I'm like, hey, I think I want to go to Bible college. And they're, why? You're not going to be able to go into ministry. I'm like, well, I don't know. And I remember saying these words. I'm like, well, if I can't be a pastor, I'll marry a pastor. I got both, right? Well, I remember while I was in Bible college, I had to write, like, what is it that God has placed in you? And I had to write this 10-page paper about it. And what I wrote there, I prayed about it. I'm like, Lord, what is it that you're calling me to? And it was specifically to minister to troubled and hurting women who don't know the Lord and to take them from where they are and lead them closer to God. That's what the Lord put in my heart. This was 18 years ago that the Lord put that on my heart. And I can see that coming to fruition now. And I'm sorry, I'm very emotional. I can see that coming to fruition now because I started MOPS last year and I'm beginning to see these women coming. Some of them know Jesus. Some of them don't. The point of MOPS for me and my heart is to be an outreach to these women that are on the outskirts, that maybe don't know the Lord. They're far from God, and I want to bring them closer to God. And we just had our first meeting. We had over 30 ladies that showed up. Only a few of those go here. There's probably a good handful that are in church somewhere, but there's a lot that are not. And so it's awesome because I'm seeing this dream that God put in my heart 18 years ago coming to fruition now in his time. I thought there's no way that's ever going to happen, but I see how he's made it happen in his time. For some of you, maybe you've been praying for friends and family that they would come to know Jesus. I know that's a lot of people that I've talked with. They're praying, Lord, just please help them to find you. We can pray, and I can tell you prayer is powerful. I believe in prayer, but that's all we can do is pray, right? Only God can actually change the heart of that person, and he will do it at the right time in their life for them, that they're going to capture that and to be able to change and to turn to him, right? Because God knows their hearts. For others, maybe you or a friend is afflicted with a sickness or is in pain. Again, Let's pray that the Lord will bring healing. He's our Savior, healer, baptizer, and soon and coming King, right? Amen. I believe God heals. I've seen him heal people. I've seen it with my own eyes. But remember, it's all in God's timing. There's a reason behind his timing, and his timing is perfect. So when we wait for his timing, we are set up for success, right? So God's timing is better than ours. Second, God's plans don't always look like ours. I'm sure when the disciples heard Jesus say he would send a helper, the Holy Spirit, and gave them the Great Commission to go show and share the good news of Jesus with the world here, near, and far, they never imagined that God would orchestrate such an elaborate experience as what we read in Acts 2. I can't even imagine. At the sound, the multitude came together. They were bewildered. They were hearing these Galileans speak in their own language. Now, you have to understand that Galileans at the time, they were known as an uneducated, uncultured people. They wouldn't know how to speak these other languages from all over the world. They would only know their language, right? They wouldn't be able to speak eloquently in anything else. And yet, it says that all of these different Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, and it continues on and on. They hear them speak in their own native language, telling them the mighty works in their own tongues, the mighty works of God. This is a miracle that they're witnessing. This is God saying, hey, look what's happening. I'm doing something here. Pay attention, right? Have you ever seen something that just doesn't make sense to you? Something that just blew your mind? That phrase blew your mind. I'm thinking, I don't know if any of you have ever seen that video that went viral a few years ago that was the man who saw the double rainbows. Some of you may have seen it. There was this man, and he was videotaping on his iPhone or something, these double rainbows. It was like two rainbows right on top of each other, and he was the whole time commentating. He was talking about it. He's like, oh, what does this mean? This is so awesome. Oh my goodness, what does this mean? He just kept going on and on and on. It was like a 5-minute long thing of him just being so overcome with, you know, just awe and everything else. He just couldn't figure out what was going on. His mind was blown, right? That's what happened. I can only imagine how these men felt. They were bewildered. Their mind was blown. How is this happening? These Galileans, these uncultured, uneducated people are speaking in my language. And I can tell you that word for language is actually dialectos, and it refers to a particular form of language that is peculiar to a specific region or social group. So we read here that at least 15 specific dialects are represented here from all over the world, and they're being spoken by these Galileans. And I can imagine it's not them just speaking. I can imagine it's eloquent, it's powerful, because they are empowered by the Holy Spirit, right? Can you imagine? These men who have been with Jesus, unqualified to speak these languages, began speaking the specific dialects of the many nations that happened to be together, declaring one thing and one thing alone, the mighty works of God. Now, we can contrast that to the Tower of Babel, where it says the whole earth had one language, and it emphasizes, and the same words. See, everyone spoke the exact same thing back at the Tower of Babel. And the Jews gathered together because they were all speaking one language. And they thought to themselves, let's make a name for ourselves, and we're going to build a tower to heaven. And God saw this. And what he did is he confused their language. And then he dispersed them from there over the face of the earth. See, they had one language, and they were focusing on themselves. And so God confused their languages into many, and he dispersed them. He sent them all over the earth. And now we see here that those Jews who had been scattered, God, with many languages, God brought them back to one place, and he was able to speak in their native tongues one message, declaring his mighty works to the nations. I just think that's so awesome. People from the crowd, they weren't just bewildered. They were amazed and astonished. Like, it goes on to say these huge words, like, it wasn't just a little thing. It was huge. And they were saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking, and they were saying, they're filled with new wine. What they're saying is, this experience was so out of the norm, it was so out of this world, that the people on the one hand were in awe of the fact that God had done something here where the Galileans were able to declare the mighty works of God in the people's native language. And then there were other people that they saw this same miracle, and they discounted it, and they said, "Ah, it's just some weird coincidence. They're probably drunk. I'm just going to discount that. That's really not God. I don't have to pay attention to that." How is that true of some of us? Sometimes we see God move, and we can choose to accept it, or we can choose to say, I don't think that was God. I can tell you, I want to see those things, and I want to say, yes, that's God. That's Him. I'm so excited. You see, God's plans, they don't always look like ours. How many times have you thought that about life? You knew exactly how things were going to pan out. You knew what was coming, and then life surprises you, right? Maybe you thought you'd be on a certain path by this point in your life, and yet you're way over here, right? Maybe some of you, you have a one-year plan, a two-year plan, a five-year plan for your life. I want to encourage you, God has a plan for your life. He has a one-year, a two-year, a five-year. He's got it all planned out. He knows exactly what's going to happen, and His plans are good. His plans are so much better than anything that we could ever put together ourselves, right? Because He's a good God, and He has plans to give us a hope and a future. He wants to set us up for success. So God's timing is better than ours. God's plans don't always look like ours. And God wants to give us influence and favor with our city. See, we're going to talk more about this next week, but I want you to understand the magnitude of what happened here in Acts 2. God was about to do a miracle that could never have happened if the disciples had not waited for God's timing, and they had tried to make it happen themselves in their strength. Jesus said, "Go to all the nations." What if they just went and they didn't wait to be empowered with the Holy Spirit? God had set them up for victory. He had set them up for success by bringing all the nations to them and empowering them at the same time. See, there was something specific that we read earlier in Acts 1:8. Jesus said, "Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth." See, God gave influence to disciples, do you notice, in Jerusalem first. He gave influence to them in Jerusalem first, where they were. He empowered them, and He used them as witnesses right where they were. He did that first, before He sent them out, before they went to Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth to tell people about Jesus. He used Jerusalem. Now, first, I want you to know that God has placed each of you in this city, whatever city it is that you're in, for a lot of us at Simi Valley. He's placed you on your very street for a reason. You're around the people in your community for a reason. He's placed you there as a light. He's placed you at your workplace for a reason. He's placed you at your school for a reason, if you're in school. See, each of us have a sphere of influence. We have people that we come in contact with every day. That's on purpose. You guys realize that? That's on purpose. You have your own Jerusalem, as it were, right where you are. And God wants to use you and give you influence right where you are. He wants to give you favor wherever you are so that you are able to show and share the good news of Jesus and to bring hope to this world, right? Because we're all told to go to the many nations. We're told to go, but we start in Jerusalem. We start with wherever God has placed us. And in those days, God used what He did in Jerusalem, and then He dispersed people back to their nations. Now, how many of you have ever heard of these roads that were built that spanned the world, the known world at that time? It was the Roman roads, right? Now, these roads, they were built specifically and made for Roman rule so that they could help control their areas, right? They were also used for trade, and they connected all of the major cities at that time. And so those roads are what enabled the devout Jews from the nations to come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. They were also what enabled them to go back home to their families and towns after they had seen this amazing miracle happen. And we're going to find out in the coming weeks that those same roads are the roads that were traveled heavily by the early church as they went forth with this good news. As we find on the travels of Paul, he went from city to city, major city to major city, off these Roman roads, and he established churches there. These allowed the church to grow. These allowed the good news of Jesus to spread to the end of the earth, right? And I read a commentary that said that Jews, they thought the road was evil. They didn't like it. But what's so cool about this is that God chose to use those roads to expand his kingdom. He chose to use those roads to share the good news of Jesus with the world. And I think sometimes God works in ways and through means that were not what the people expected. And for some of us today, God's given us our own roads to do the same. One of those roads can be technology. It can be used for evil, don't get me wrong. But it can also be used for good. It can be used to share with the world about the love of Jesus. You see, a lot of us are on various social networks. I'm only on one of these, but I'll name a few. There's Facebook, there's Twitter, there's Instagram, there's YouTube. All of these things that we are connected to literally the world by this. We can have friends in other nations that we are talking to, and they're maybe seeing what we're posting. Now see, these avenues, they can allow us to share the love of Jesus, to be a light in the darkness to this world. So whatever it is that you're on, I would encourage you, use it. Use it to be the light. Use it to show people and share with people the love of Jesus. You see, I do believe that we are set up for success. I believe that God's a good God, and he sets each one of us up for success. He has called each of us to something. And whatever he has called you to, he has prepared you for. You have that same Holy Spirit that empowered the disciples that day. You have that same Holy Spirit inside of you. You have that same power to reach the many nations, to reach your Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Just like God called the disciples to go, he's called each of you to go this morning. So I want to ask you, what has God called you to? What has he prepared for you? Maybe you know what that something is. Like me, I knew I was called to minister to women. I just didn't know how it was going to happen. What has God called you to? What has he put in your heart? And if you don't know, I want to encourage you to pray about it. Ask him. He'll tell you. He'll lay it on your heart. His timing is better than ours. In fact, it's perfect timing. There couldn't have been a more perfect timing for the Holy Spirit to come than when all of those nations were gathered together in one place to witness that. His plans don't look like ours, but they're plans that are so much better than what we could ever make happen. And I believe he wants to give us influence and favor with our city, influence with your Jerusalem, wherever that is. Let's go ahead and bow our head as we respond.